I feel sorry for young preachers today. Got all these new versions that are out there that take away what preachers used to do, and that is define words and explain those words. And for the most part, a lot of these new translations, some of them wrongly, but some of them rightly, actually do that in the translation. It's taken away a lot of the work that we used to do, James. It's a shame. And so whenever Daryl asked me what I was going to preach about, I told him I wanted to talk about thaumaturgy.
No wonder I couldn't understand it.
Uh-huh.
It's Greek.
Yeah, no, it's not, actually. But it's not Greek. But James Hopkins came up and said, are there songs that he could pick out that would tie in with the sermon tonight? And I said, sure, I'm preaching on witchcraft, so you just go ahead and pick out some songs in connection with that. It's interesting, you look on TV, and it seems like it's been this way over the past couple of years or so, but you're starting to see a lot of things about witches, wizards. There's one show called Lucifer. I've never tuned into that. Don't have any intention of tuning into that. Probably about the devil, I'm guessing. I don't know. But there's a lot of entertainment and belief, of course, in the black arts. And I'm going to be coming from this particular study in connection with looking back in the Bible and looking at words. That's, again, the reason we have a PowerPoint this evening, because we're going to be defining some words in connection with this, and it just takes so long to write all that out. The sermon's already 2.5 hours long. I didn't want to make it longer than that.
Okay.
Yeah. And so, no one laughed. So I will go 2.5 hours. No. But I want to look at these words that are used in connection with witchcraft and magic and all the other words we're going to see. Because I think that sometimes there are those that get the impression, as we look back in Scripture and read about necromancers and witchcraft and magic and sorcery and so forth, that they may think that those that practice those black arts actually had some power. And I want to just relate to you the thought, really, where all this comes from. It really all comes from Satan as far as the black arts are concerned, thaumaturgy is concerned. And remember who Satan is, remember what he is. He is a counterfeit, and he is a liar. And if you understand that, well, then you've already got the sermon, but since I'm here, we're going to go ahead and do this anyway. As we look back and think about and think about it from the standpoint of what we read, and I think sometimes there's some misconception of what takes place. You remember in Job, the first chapter, and Job, the second chapter, that Satan came before the sons of God as they were worshiping. And Satan was asked by God, where have you been? Well, I've been walking to and fro up and down the earth. And it ties in with 1 Peter, the fifth chapter and verse 8. Satan, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. And God then says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on all the earth, the upright and perfect man. And some may say, why in the world did God put the crosshairs on Job? Well, he was already on the crosshairs because Satan says, yes, I've, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, yes, I've considered him, and you put a hedge around him where he can't be touched. And then Satan says, well, you let me test him and try him, and he did. I don't believe necessarily by miraculous means that Satan had, but by the events that came upon him that were not miraculous, he was tested and tried. You remember the first situation that took place, all of his family, except for his wife, and all of his merchandise, all of his holdings and everything were destroyed. And it was by a storm that took place. I don't believe, and I think as we're going to see in this lesson, I don't believe that that was Satan caused. I think that Satan used that so that he would try to get Job to blame God for that situation and test and try Job when conditions were bad, when conditions were unfavorable to him. And then, of course, in the second time that Satan comes and a similar situation takes place, Satan tests Job by disease. Not that I don't believe this, that Satan caused disease, but took the occasion of the disease coming upon upon Job to test him. And that happens a lot today. And so remember all of this, that God allowed that to be, and God doesn't treat us as puppets to make us do this or do that, but rather he wants us to worship him and follow him of a ready mind and willingness. And so whenever you look at all that, I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding. Well, certainly Satan did those miraculous. No, he didn't. He used the influence that came upon Job of those things that took place to Job to try to turn him away from the Lord. And that was the influence that he used. Again, Satan is a counterfeit. I'll just remind you of this in the temptation of Jesus Christ. The third temptation, where Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. Well, how foolish that was, and what a counterfeit. Because Satan is showing to the one that owned all the kingdoms of the earth already, the kingdoms of the earth, and then offering it to him. It was not his to offer. Jesus Christ already had that. And so Satan's a counterfeit. We'll consider this. The practice of thaumaturgy or witchcraft, and I'll just use witchcraft at this point forward. I did that to at least give an explanation. God denounced practices of sorcery, witchcraft, familiar spirits, etc. Notice where he does that. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 26. This during the time of the Mosaic period of time. He says, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Verse 31, he says, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 20, verses 6 and 7 of Leviticus. If a person turns to a medium and a necromancer, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person. I will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then in Exodus 22 and verse 18, death is the punishment for witchcraft. God gave commandment in connection with witchcraft, sorcery, and so forth. All the practice of black arts. We'll get to the reason why when we get to the end of the lesson, but there was a reason. There certainly was a reason. And so we understand then that those practices were denounced. It's clear from these passages that God disapproved of the practices, but was it because those who performed such things had miraculous power? That's the question before us. And I think just in the definition of terms that we're about to find out from Scripture, I think we'll come to a conclusion concerning that. Note some of these words with me. First of all, from Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, and we'll look now, first of all, at verses 9 and 10. And this is the promise that is made to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. And he's going to name them. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes, that is, observer of times in the King James Version, or interprets omens, that is, an enchanter in the King James Version, or a sorcerer, and in the King James Version, that is, witch. Notice these terminologies and what is used here. Divination there in verse 10 of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. It includes the fee of the divination. It is witchcraft, and it goes back to the root of the word, which really is a false prophet. A false prophet. We've done studies in connection with false prophets before, and we understand that in connection with a false prophet, it is one that knows that they are speaking a lie. They're not doing anything miraculous whatsoever. They know that they are speaking an untruth. And they do it for their own profit. They do it so that they will be held up high before individuals, before people. They do it so that they will be well thought of, and they also have control. And that's where that word stems from. Also there in verse 10, the fortune teller or the observer of times is from a Hebrew word that means to cover. Used only as a denominative from another Hebrew word, to cloud over. And we understand that situation. There's not anything clear that's taking place. Whatever this individual that is doing in connection with fortune telling and observing of times is clouding over, making something appear that really is not. To act covertly. That is, practice magic, being an enchanter. an observer of time, soothsayer, sorcerer, also some of the synonymous words that go along with that. You don't have a practice of what is taking place that is true magic here or true power, but what it is counterfeit, it is fake. We see with the word enchanter and interprets omens there in verse 10 of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Comes from a Hebrew word which means to practice divination, divine, observe signs, learn by experience. And some of these shows that take place, these so-called magic shows, and there's a lot of people who really believe in magic because of the illusionists that perform such things, really learn by experience, and the mentalist that we see perform on TV. The mentalist there, he is practicing something that is not revealed to him in some supernatural way. He is practicing something that by experience he has learned. And he's learned wherever you get into a crowd of people, there are certain characteristics that are going to be common no matter what crowd you're before. And so it makes it appear as though he has pulled something out of the air, some unknown fact about somebody, but when you deal with people, people are people. They were pretty well alike, and they pretty well do the same things, and events come upon individuals, and by experience they learn that. That's the thought with the enchanter and the interprets omens. And then the word, Hebrew word for sorcerer or witch, there in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18, properly to whisper a spell, that is to enchant or practice magic, a sorcerer, use of witchcraft. And again, it is fakery. It is not that which is actually taking place, but it is fakery that is taking place. You come now to verses 11 through 14 of Deuteronomy 8 chapter, and it says here, or a charmer or a medium, that is a consulter with familiar spirits in King James Version, a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Let me tell you, we get to the reason why God drove them out. They listened to men, they listened to fakery, they listened to trickery, rather than listening to God and following what he said to do. Notice with me those these particular words. In the Hebrew, there in verse 11, a word that is used in connection with charmer, that is to unite, join, bind together, be joined, be coupled, be in league with, heap up, have fellowship with, be compact, be a charmer. Just the thought of charming an individual shows a overt practice that is not really true, but really is again fakery and trickery. One is charmed, one is awed by the practice that is taking place. It doesn't speak to any power whatsoever concerning that particular word. And then also in Deuteronomy 18 chapter and verse 11, the word medium or consulter with familiar spirits. And we remember this, and we'll talk about it more in just a moment, where Saul went to the witch of Endor. But that word there for medium or consulter with familiar spirits means a mumble, a water skin, from its hollow sound, hence a necromancer or ventriloquist. As from a jar, bottle, familiar spirit. We begin to understand what usually took place with the Witch of Endor. We'll talk about it more in just a moment. But it wasn't true power. It wasn't miraculous power that she had. And we'll note that in just a moment. Necromancer and wizard. There in Deuteronomy 18, verse 11, same thought again, 1 Samuel 28, verse 7 through 9. It means a knower, familiar spirits, soothsayer, necromancer. And wherever you look at that particular thought that is there, it's also evident that individuals such as the Witch of Endor always had one voice, one person that they always called up. That's the reason it's called familiar spirits. And they always made the claim, well, this one person is the one, my go-between, between this life and the afterlife. And it's the one person that I have. But yet, the use of ventriloquism was involved. And note the account of King Saul with the Witch of Endor. And I'm going to paraphrase this. I went a little bit long this morning. I don't mind preaching short as long as I get to say what I want to say. So you remember that Saul has received from the Lord that he was not going to be king anymore, that David was going to take his kingdom. Saul was fighting against that, and he really began to lose his mind. And he would try to consult with Samuel, and Samuel wouldn't talk to him. He even took the Urim and the Thummim to try to consult with the Lord, and the Lord would not consult with him. And so he was left there alone, and this again was preying on his mind. And as you remember, earlier in his reign in Israel, Saul, King Saul, sent all the witches and the necromancers and all those words. He ridded the country of them. And now in his crazed condition, because he realizes that he has sinned, that he's left alone, yet not penitent at all, because he's not stepping down, he's not giving David the throne, he seeks then a woman with a familiar spirit, the witch of Endor. And we remember what takes place. And Saul disguised himself, as we see there in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 8. And he came to the woman by night, that is the witch of Endor, and said to her, "Divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whosoever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that Saul, what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums, the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for me, for my life, to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me, you are Saul?" There's a reason she cried out with a loud voice. Is that every other occasion in which she was calling upon a familiar spirit, she was using ventriloquism, that sound of the wineskin, the drum, or so forth that we saw from the definition of the word, to make trickery, making that individual that is paying her to contact a departed spirit. It was her familiar spirit that was telling them all about their departed loved one and so forth. And of course, it was just a trick. Now, by the power of God, and this for a lesson, of course, by the power of God, this actually takes place where someone departed speaks. And you look at her reaction. Well, she is scared to death. She's never experienced anything like this before. She didn't get to practice her trickery. And so it scared her to death that those things took place. And the lesson in this really is a negative lesson on the part of what we see in connection with Saul. Saul never was penitent for the things that he did in disobeying the Lord. And it was even before chapter 15, where he did not destroy all the Amalekites. He didn't do that. It was even before that, whenever Samuel the prophet said, "Before you go to battle, wait for me. We will offer sacrifice before you go to battle." And remember, he went and offered sacrifice before Samuel showed up. And even in his explanation to Samuel, he said, "Well, I had to force myself to do it." No, you wanted to do it. And you're not a Levite. And you weren't chosen to offer those sacrifices. And I gave you instruction from God. You wait until I show. He was not penitent at all. Now, he said in the 15th chapter, if you remember, finally he says, "I have sinned." Let me translate that for you. "I've been caught. And now I'm sorry that I got caught." And that's what Saul said. So he goes to this meeting. And you see, I think, the digression that people will get into when they don't trust in God. That they'll go so far away from God that they begin to trust in foolishness, such as this witch of Endor. There's a good lesson there. You know, people pay a lot of attention to horoscopes and so forth. People that are born at a certain time of the year, well, this is pretty much their characteristics. And I think that we probably look at that and say, "Well, yeah, there's something there." No, that's just human beings. That's just the way that we are. There's not anything magical taking place in that. You take a wide cross-section of people, and you're going to find some familiarities of people that are born at certain periods of time. That's just the human condition, and nothing more than that. But let's also look at witchcraft in the New Testament, because all that was the Old Testament. The magic, or those that use sorcery. Acts 9, chapter verse 11, we all recognize that, wherever Philip was in Samaria, and he was preaching the gospel there. And he encountered a man by the name of Simon, who before had previously practiced magic, that is, used sorcery in the city, and he amazed people, or bewitched people, in the King James Version. I think that already gives us an indication about these words, but we'll go on. Saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying the man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them or bewitched them with his magic. Look at the words that are used here. Mageo or magos, which is for the word magic or used sorcery. A seer, a prophet, a false prophet, a sorcerer. Not about true power. It's about telling a lie. It's about telling a lie. Spirit of divination in Acts 16, chapter verse 16, where Paul encounters the young woman that is demon-possessed, and she is performing acts of divination for her masters that have her under their control for their gain. They collect money for what she was doing. And we see that as we were going through verse 16 of Acts 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling or soothsaying in the King James Version. Puthon is that particular Greek word. It means in Greek mythology was the name of the Pythian serpent or dragon dwelling in Pytho at the foot of Mount Parnassus, guarding the Oracle of Delphi and slain by Apollo. That's all the Greek mythology. Thus, the name was transferred to Apollo himself. Later, the word was applied to diviners or soothsayers regarded as inspired by Apollo. The young woman in Acts 16:16 was possessed by a demon, instigating the cult of Apollo, and thus had a spirit of divination. Not that there was true power, but she was led then to start to do this divination by or through Pythos or Pytho. Not that, again, it was any magical thing, but it was by the practice of that particular black art. Soothsaying, also there in Acts 16, verse 16, to divine, to practice divination, means a seer or a diviner. The word is allied to another word, which means to rave and mania, to fury displayed by those who were possessed. In other words, she put on a show. We use the terminology today that goes back to this particular word, where they're just a raving lunatic. Well, that's what this woman was in this show that she was putting on. It wasn't anything about magic whatsoever. And then we see exorcists in Acts 19, chapter and verse 13. You remember that there were the traveling Jews, the itinerant Jews, that were exorcists. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaimed to come out of the man." You remember that? And we remember what happened. And we know that even the demons recognized deity. We know that. And the demon-possessed individual, the demon spoke to these seven sons of Sceva that is described here. It says, well, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they came out of the man, not because of his power, but rather by the power of God, jumped on all seven of them and wounded them. It says they came running out of the house naked and wounded. And so what happened there again was trickery, because it comes from the Greek word that means one who administers an oath, an exorcist, to adjure, one who employs a formula of conjuration for the expulsion of demons. The practice of exorcism was carried on by the Sterling Jews, who used the power in the recitation of particular names. And it was just a continual repeating of names over and over again that sounded as though it had power behind them, but really they never performed anything that was miraculous whatsoever. They presented themselves as though they were able to do that, but they were not able to do that. And then sorcery and witchcraft in Galatians 5 and verse 20. And again, this goes back to the text we've been using in our past lessons, like these sins. He says there in Galatians 5, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, that is witchcraft, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And as we look at that word, it comes from a word we're very familiar with, doesn't it? Pharmakia. What English word do we get from that? Pharmacy. What does that indicate to you? Look at the use of medicine, drugs, or spells. And they would not only invoke their... rather put the situation on themselves where they took drugs, but also on those that they were collecting money from. Then poisoning, then sorcery, mentioned as one of the works of the flesh. In sorcery, the use of drugs, whether simple or potent, was generally accompanied by incarnations and appeals to the occult powers with the provision of various charms, amulets, and etc. Again, there wasn't anything miraculous about it. They were getting people high. And getting high themselves at times in order to put the show on. And so pharmakia, pharmacy, the use of drugs in connection with sorcery and witchcraft. When we look at all that, you remember that we had stated, why did God cast those workers of the black arts out of the land? They weren't trusting in their God. They began to trust in things that were mystical. People are much like that today. The excitement of the mystical just clouds the mind. Great interest in that. But what we understand is that there's a knowledge that is needed. And that's described to us when we have this statement in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted unto us, that is, the apostles and the inspired, has granted unto us all things, and through them coming down to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's the knowledge that we know, that we need to know. There's the knowledge that God would have us to know. There's not a benefit from the trickery, from the fakery that takes place with witchcraft. Even the words, the definition of the words that we, as we've looked at this lesson this evening, doesn't fit with true power, but fits rather with someone that is doing nothing more than performing an act. An act that is not of true power. Promises that are not of true power. But every promise that is given to us, every blessing that is given to us, all of this in connection with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he says then, through the knowledge of him who called us, that is the apostles, the inspired, called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted unto us, the apostles, the inspired writers, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you, that's you and me, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, people put so much stock in these things that seem to be mystical, and people really flock to things like that, and they want the mystical to happen. They want to hear from a dearly departed one. They want to hear from... There's a desire that is there. And there are those that are willing and will oblige those people, but with fakery and trickery, to supply to them what they think that they can understand. But really, it's not the true power of God. When we go back and think about this, let's focus on the reality and on truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17. And the knowledge that comes from him is what is needed. And that's what we should seek for. Take that and consider the things that are shown to us concerning witchcraft. I enjoy these magic shows on TV. I think that I've come to an understanding it's not true magic. And you'll hear somebody on these shows say, now that's real magic. No, it's not. Well, it's real magic as far as trickery, but it's not true miraculous power. It's not that. Let's recognize that the only power that exists is the power of God. Everything else is counterfeit. It's a trick. What do you trust in this evening? What you know, anything from this earth doesn't lead us. If we just take the things of this earth, the best we can do is what the most learned has presented to us of the earth, but it doesn't benefit us beyond what humans can do. If you're not a child of God, where do you go to find out how to become a child of God? We go to God's Word. Because there He tells us how. That through faith with a penitent attitude, by naming the name of Christ Jesus, being baptized for remission of our sins, we can become a child of God. And have all things that we need to know in connection with what God would have us to do through His Word. Those of us that are here this afternoon that are Christians, are we trusting in that? Are we playing with maybe some of the black arts? Are we starting to put some trust in it? Well, maybe there's something to it. No, there's nothing to it. It's all fakery. It's all trickery. No, the truth is in God's Word. Let's make sure that's where we put our trust. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come. We stand and sing. 500